Sweet. How are you guys doing? I just for the record, I want you guys to know that this weekend, me and Andy fished about the same amount of time, and he caught 3 fish, and I only caught 2. Woo! So it's awesome, right? Isn't that awesome? It's about time. The curse is broken. Sorry. That's probably an inside joke for 90% of you. And the rest of you are going, what? Anyways, so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig in. Father God, we just come before you right now. You are an awesome, mighty God. Lord, you spoke the universe into existence. You created us for your glory. And even though we have walked away and we have been rebellious, you have loved us. You stepped into history and died on the cross and redeemed us through your Son. So, Father God, as we come before you, we ask that you would allow us to understand and grasp your love. How wide, how deep, how far. Father, that it would saturate our minds, that it would change our lives, that, Lord, that we would be able to refocus, restructure, rebuild this life, not on lies, not on expectations, not on what the world says about us, but, Lord, that we would build our lives upon what you say about us, that you are for us and who can be against us, that nothing can separate us from your love. That we are your children, that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we are redeemed, that we can walk into your presence, that you hear our voices, you know our needs. And so, Father God, we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been working on love and digging into it. And like I say, the main reason why I wanted to dig into love and really, we're gonna beat the tar out of this subject. we're gonna really work on it because I just find that too many people talk about love and they give it lip service, but they don't really know how to love. It has so many aspects, and it's such a huge subject. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's this decision that we make on a constant basis, either to love or not to. And love takes in so many different aspects that the reality is that love in itself is it you can't just sum it up in one word. And so that's why we're going to tear it apart and we're going to look at it. And we've been using 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as our text. So go ahead and turn over there. We're still in verse 4, and we will be in verse 4 for a little bit. So we talked about love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. Envy is where we're going to go today. The idea of envy. Envy is a interesting thing. Envy is one of those deals that I don't know about you guys, but I don't think I think about envy very often. It's not something that... that is like, oh yeah, that's, you know, I'm always running around wishing that, you know, I had that rich man's car or that kind of thing. I think most of us would look at envy and go, yeah, we don't have that kind of extreme, you know, idolism, that drive, that. But yet, I think we do have some struggles with envy in many ways. I wanna read you some stuff here. That I pulled up, and I don't use ChatGPT to do sermons. Okay, so this is not from a sermon. This is not a sermon, but I did use ChatGPT to ask him about envy and how it affects our body and affects our mind and our health. And so I'm gonna pull this up. This is what it brought back to me. Here we go. Envy can have a significant effect on both mental and physical health, especially when it becomes persistent habit and we begin to indulge on it on a regular basis. What envy does to our mind. Envy is a painful feeling that someone else has something we want: success, relationships, possessions, approval, status, opportunities. When envy becomes chronic, it can lead to increased anxiety and stress, lower self-esteem, resentment towards others, difficulty feeling gratitude, depression, or feeling inadequate, obsessive comparisons, and reduced life satisfaction. Research and philosophy has shown that people who frequently compare themselves to others. Now, I talked about envy, but I didn't mention comparing ourselves to others, because I think we actually do that quite a bit. We're always doing stuff. I mean, I just got up here and talked about fishing with Andy. We constantly compare ourselves to others. Frequently comparing ourselves to others tends to support lower happiness or report lower happiness and greater emotional distress. The focus shifts from what do I have to what am I lacking. What envy does to the body often responds to envy as a form of social stress. It elevates stress hormones such as cortisol, increases blood pressure, muscle tension, sleep deprivation, fatigue, increasing inflammation over time if stress becomes chronic. It's interesting because it goes on and it talks about social media and how we have a struggle in social media in the sense that, and as you guys know it, we're always looking at pictures of people's best moments, best achievements, happy family times, things that they get to do. That's not their ordinary. We are constantly looking at people's best, and then we're comparing it to our everyday normal life. And we go, ah. Matter of fact, the more you scroll through and not stop and actually engage in what is being said or done, the more, as they've seen in their studies and that anxiety and stress and this whole idea of envy becomes part of your life. Social media is doing havoc on our kids because they don't know how to filter that out. If you think about it, when you talk about stress, when you talk about anxiety, man, when I was a kid, honestly, as a teenager, I grew up in a huge school, big church. I don't remember anybody ever talking about anxiety. If it was kind of like, ooh, got butterflies, which is like normal. And now it's like, man, every other teenager I talk to, young adult that's going into college, is dealing with anxiety on a extreme level. And then the whole idea of like cutting yourself, I mean, that was like, that's, you know, when I grew up, that's, you didn't hear that. That's weird. That's like out there. And now you hear about it on a constant basis, especially with teenage girls. The reality of cutting yourself is to feel some kind of pain. It's a way of being able to relieve the anxiety, relieve the pressure of being so overwhelmed you don't know what to do anymore. It's happening a lot. Our society, somehow or another, our culture has created something that is getting worse and worse and worse because we are constantly comparing ourselves with other people. And if you're not dealing with anxiety, you begin to step into this whole victim mode. Well, they got that and I don't. I don't have those opportunities and they do. And when you live your life as a victim, you don't live a very good life. Because you run your whole life constantly in the shadows of feeling like I can never achieve my happiness. I can never get to that place where this is what's going to satisfy me. And you're constantly in a place where you are defeated, you are being held back, and it's somebody else's fault. It's the world, it's your situation, it's whatever it is. And this reality that becomes overwhelming and is destroying people. So I say all this because when I say envy, I think most of us would go, I'm not too bad with envy. I don't really envy other people. It's like, well, wait a minute. If you're constantly addicted to your phone and looking through social media and comparing yourself to other people, if you're constantly looking at yourself and saying, I don't measure up, or if you're looking at yourself trying to be better than everybody else, if you're dealing with anxiety, if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you've become a victim, you're probably dealing with envy. All those things are related. Envy is a crazy deal. And the scripture deals with envy on a very, very high level, so to speak. It's kind of crazy when you begin to dig in and look at envy throughout scripture. Go over here to James chapter 3. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Ambition is kind of tough because I don't know about you guys, but I was kind of raised with you need to be a little ambitious and you need to go out and you need to do and you need to accomplish and you need to achieve. Because if you don't have ambition, then you just kind of sit back and life just happens to you and you really don't get anywhere. And so there's a place where it's like, well, there should be a little bit of ambition. And even in the scripture, it talks about, man, somebody who desires to be a leader desires a noble task. And so we look at that and go, well, the scripture's saying there's some places here of desire. Is that ambition? Well, there's ambition and there's selfish ambition. And he talks about envy. In other words, the ambition that comes out of us to be better than everybody else would have to link itself to that. It's one thing to want to do. It's one thing to want to achieve and be able to be your best self. It's another thing to be better than everybody else. To be able to be the best. Because therein that is an ego that's tied to it. There's this desire of putting who you are, your identity, to that. And this is what's wild about it, is when you begin to look at envy throughout Scripture, it often talks about spiritual ambition. If you go all the way back to Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel, and as you look at the Scriptures in Genesis, it's because Abel offered a sacrifice. God blesses him. Cain offers a sacrifice, is not blessed, and he envies his brother and murders him. You go on later on, and I mean, even in Acts, it talks about Joseph. Acts chapter 7, verse 9, it says, because the patriarchs, so this is, you know, the 12 tribes that we get, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him. And so we look at that whole story about Joseph and how he was mistreated by his brothers, and it literally talks about him and their envy of him because their father loved him so much, had given him a coat of many colors, and he had spiritual dreams where he talked about, hey, this is the way it's going to be, and they looked at him and went, well, who are you? You're just full of pride. And they became envious of him. Imagine becoming envious of your younger brother to the point you want to kill him. I mean, it's crazy. But yet, if you keep looking through scriptures, you go into Acts, and what's really wild about it is every time that Paul is like chased out or stoned or taken to, you know, the court or whatever, it always talks about how the Jews become envious of Paul because he shares the gospel and people begin to follow him and they literally become envious of him and try to do away with him. Matter of fact, envy is what crucifies Christ. He literally gets to the point where it's like we're jealous of what he can do and the fact that people are following him and all the leaders of the synagogues and all the leaders of Jerusalem become envious of Christ. Matthew chapter 27, verse 17. This is Pilate here. He says, "So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus, who's called the Messiah?' For he knew that it was out of selfish interests, selfish ambition, envy, that they had handed Jesus over to him." So there it is. Envy all the way through Scripture is this ongoing, repeated theme that continues to happen. And what's really interesting to me is so often it happens over spiritual ground. When you begin to think about church hurt, when you think about disruption in the church over leadership, disruption in the church over position, it almost always boils down to envy. Somehow or another, we have really messed it up. Because why should there be any envy in the church? The only reason why we envy somebody is because we feel like they're in a position of power or a position of influence. They're in a position that everybody admires them, and we want that. And it's really kind of crazy. That's why I've talked to you guys so many times before. It's like, I actually don't want to be called pastor. The Scripture actually tells us that we're not supposed to take on titles. Don't let them call you father or teacher, because you only have one father. You only have one teacher. Because when we give somebody a title, we elevate them above ourselves. We make them special. And I granted, I understand that you know, many of you guys have worked hard to receive a title, doctors and so forth, and it's understandable that we honor individuals that do that. But in the church, I don't know, I have an issue with it. Because I think we begin to get to this place where we begin to esteem others higher than ourselves, that we begin to look at things and put it up as this measuring block. And the Scripture does talk about honoring those that lead us. And the Scripture does talk to us that the reality is we should treat individuals that are walking as Christ as somebody that we admire and that we should follow their example. But not envy. Because the reality of it is those that are truly good leaders, those that are truly the ones that are biblical and the ones that the Scripture describes, this is the way a leader should be, is actually a servant. And Jesus talks about if you want to be the best, then you need to be the servant of all. And somehow or another, we look at it and go, man, no, if somebody's like really good spiritually and they draw a crowd and they're a great speaker, then we need to elevate them up there and they, you know, and don't bother them with all this other stuff because they're special. As a joke. I know I'm special. But the reality of it is, guys, is we create these scenarios and it's not good and it's not healthy. And it doesn't just happen at the top. It happens all the way through. I mean, you think about how many times have you heard about churches where there's some kind of struggle or some type of battle that happens because somebody's an elder or a deacon and they want to be that position too, and all of a sudden there's this power issue, and it's evil and demonic. That's what James says. It's evil and demonic. We're not supposed to do that. We're a body of Christ. I may be a nose and you got to deal with it. But it doesn't make me any more special than you guys who are eyes and hands and ears and toes. I mean, we need each other. And it works together that way when we do it in harmony and beauty of it all. As soon as we get to a place where we begin to envy one another because of some spiritual gift or some ability or something that is happening, we step into this humanistic realm where we're comparing ourselves. You know, it's, do we grow up? We need to grow up. Yes. Obviously, when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive him as a child. And there's maturity that happens. And so those that walk with Christ and those that dig in and understand the scripture and apply it to their life, they can grow and become an adult. And yes, there's a difference between a child and an adult in as far as spiritual maturity. But that's not the same as envying somebody else because of their influence or envying them because of some gift or getting all frustrated over it. So there, I mean, in reality, it's a huge warning to us. Love does not envy. Guys, if you are at a place where you are comparing yourself on a constant basis to social media and the things that you're looking at, I challenge you with this. Fast from it. Turn it off. Better yet, if you really struggle with it, you've got anxiety, delete it and get it off your phone. Because I guarantee you, part of your anxiety, part of the struggle that you're going through is the fact that you continue to do this. Instead of being able to be grateful for what you got right now. To be able to be in the moment and find that place of contentment. See, when you don't know about all the stuff that other people are doing, you have a tendency to focus in on what you're doing and actually enjoy it. But if you go do it and you compare what you're doing with somebody else and what they're doing, I guarantee somebody else around here caught a whole lot more fish than I did this weekend. Guarantee it. So am I a loser? No, because most of you didn't catch fish at all, so you're the losers. No, see how it goes? That's how we rationalize it in our mind. Well, at least I did this and I'm better than some people. We feed it. It's our human nature. And we really struggle with these things. I want to turn over here to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Look at verse 30 here. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. I like that. The heart at peace gives life to the body. Finding a place where you're at rest and who you are and what you're doing and the circumstances that God put you in. The secret of contentment. To be at rest in the midst of it. This is a place where you find sweetness of life. This is where you can actually enjoy and embrace and begin to worship and to be able to be in the presence of God because you begin to look at the blessings that God has given you. To be able to stop and think about, man, God has helped me in so many different areas. That comes from me stopping and actually thinking about who he is and what he's done for me. It doesn't come from me looking around and seeing how I measure up to everybody else. Every one of us is on our own journey, and we're all at different places. And on this journey that we're going through, we all go through different things. And some of you go through some horrific trials that I can't even imagine going through. And some of you are very blessed, which is really cool. And God has chosen these paths for you to go down because in the midst of those paths, there's a place for you to find faith in him, a place for you to find joy in him, a place that you can grow in the struggles and grow in the blessings. And God's got it planned out. And so why in the world are we comparing ourselves to each other? Because all we do is mess it up. To be able to be at peace, to give it back to God and say, you lead me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Looking down here at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. That's kind of like, ouch. Nobody wants to receive that letter. Hey, I have some really cool things I want to tell you, but you're pretty immature and I really can't let you know. Because you're just not really there yet. You don't get this. I'd love to give you some really good insights into the way the spiritual things work, but you know what? You're just too worldly. Verse 3. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy, quarrels among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Jealousy, what James says, what does, you know, all of our fighting and strife come from? Our jealousy, our envy, this place where we look at things and go, oh, I need that or I want that. And it destroys us. It keeps us immature. Matter of fact, if we walk in this way, if we look at it and say, man, you know, I'm going to compare myself and this is the way it is because I want to be the best, and then we stay in immaturity. To be able to stop and hand those things over to God and say, God, I need you in my life and the contentment of what you bring, to realize that you are my provider, that you have all things. Psalms 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. Look at those verses again. Verse 4 and 5. Take delight in the Lord. That's not taking delight in what you've done or achieved or whatever. It's not comparing yourselves to, but to be grateful. Take delight in the Lord, to worship Him. To be able to let Him be the center of your joy and your focus, and the reality of that your relationship with Him is something that is precious. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I love this verse because it's kind of a catch-22. See, when we're worldly, our desires are not the things that God wants us to have. But when I actually stop and I take delight in the Lord, when I focus in on the Lord, when I begin to worship the Lord, when I begin to realize that He is the one who provides for me, that He's the one that's got me, that He has rescued me, that He loves me immensely, when I begin to think about who God is, what happens inside of me is my desires change. All of a sudden, I want to do the things that please God. All of a sudden, I want to do the things that bring me closer to Him. All of a sudden, I want to be in His presence. All of a sudden, I realize that all that He's given me is good gifts, for all good gifts come from Him. And so what happens is my desires change, and then He fulfills them. That's what it says. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will do this. To rest in God and say, God, you got this. Sometimes we can trick ourselves into being able to think that, well, I really got this godly desire to do da-da-da-da-da. And it would really glorify God. And if you really dig down, it probably has more to do with glorifying ourselves. Putting ourselves in a spiritual position that we have some type of authority or influence or whatever. I think it would be better. I've often thought about this. I think it would be better if my ambition was not to leave a legacy, But to live for the Lord, to impact the kingdom, and how much sweeter it would be if nobody knew my name in the midst of it. To be able to do all those things and know, no, there's nothing that is tied back to my glory or who I am, my reputation, my legacy. Because to be honest, who cares? I'm sure you guys stay up at night thinking about, man, I hope Mark's legacy is really good. You know, what can I do to help Mark really leave a great legacy? You guys don't care about my legacy. So why should the next generation? Do I care about what I do for the kingdom? Do I care about how I honor God? Yeah. But my right hand doesn't need to know what my left hand is doing. To be able to stop and go, no. Because all I do, I know, when I focus in on this is, I want to do great things, all of a sudden there's a selfish ambition that slides into the midst of it. And we all have those things. I have them. I know you have them too. And so being able to crush those things and go, no, I want to delight myself in the Lord. I want to focus in on His goodness and His greatness and who He is. Because every time I get there, it's so sweet to be in His presence. Guys, that gives life. It makes me feel good and energetic again because He gives me life. And to know that when I'm in that place and my desires are true before Him, that He wants to work those things out, and I trust Him that He does. He wants to accomplish those things. And I can rest in that. It's not about comparison because He doesn't care. I mean, He even tells the parable about how the owner goes out and finds workers, takes them into the vineyard, and they're working all day long, and he goes out midday and finds some more workers, and they work in the vineyard. And almost at the last hour, he goes out and finds more workers, and he puts them in the vineyard. And the ones that worked at the very end get their pay, and it's a day's wages. And so the people that worked at the very beginning come up and go, we're going to get more. And he doesn't. He gives them a day's wages. It's like, what are you doing? And he says, well, that's what you agreed upon. Why can't I be generous? There are people that carry the burden, and there's some of us that we get blessed. But here's the reality of it all. God's not looking at how much we do. He's not looking at you and saying, listen, Keenan, if you're not doing this and this and this, you've blown it. He looks at us and says, I love you. And I'm going to take care of you. And the more we rest in Him, the more that we actually find this place of joy and satisfaction in Him. And that place of joy and satisfaction is our pay. To be in His presence is our pay. Because ultimately, that's what it ends up being. When we have eternal life, is to be in His presence. That is our pay. That is what's coming to us. So to be able to rest in God, and not compare, not feel like, man, I have to achieve, I have to do it. Because just to rest in God, He's got you. Everything else is suspect. So, there it is. Seems kind of a weird sermon when you're thinking about, we're talking about love. But selfish ambition, being a victim, being full of anxiety, are areas in our life that we're lacking love because we've given over to envy. You ever thought about that? Might actually be loving not to post too much. Not to try to show off, and I'm not getting on everybody that posts. Lots of you post. That's. But there's something there. that if we're struggling with these things, be able to stop and go, you know, we had a season. I'll throw this out since I'm chasing a squirrel. We had a season where when we were doing Outdoorsman Church, the church was doing great, and it was awesome. People were coming to know the Lord, and lots of baptism. The church was growing, and the state was like, "Man, you need to post these stories and let people know." And both me and Sasha were like, "No, we don't want to do that," because at the time we knew a lot of the pastors that were really struggling with their ministry. The last thing I wanted to do was be put up on a pedestal and go, "Look at what we're doing." You know, to encourage people that God's moving, yes, you bet. But often the way that we encourage people, it brings about more jealousy than it does actually encouragement. So sometimes the loving thing to do is not share those things. Sometimes the loving thing to do is just to encourage and be there with people. That God is right there and He loves you. Father God, I praise You that You have given us the Spirit, because I trust that Your Spirit is speaking to every heart. And Father, that Your Spirit can wade through my message and the things that I've said and take out the things that don't need to be there. And that, Father, that Your truth would remain. Lord, Your Scripture tells us that love does not envy. And that's a hard one for us if we're honest. Because we all want something better. So, Father God, help us. Help us in our selfishness. Help us in the struggle that we have, that we're fighting against the current culture that is around us. To be able to stop and to delight ourselves in You, to refocus, to put away the anxiety and the comparisons and the feelings of being a victim, and just to lay it all before You, because You love us totally and completely. You love us and You long for us. You love us and care about the struggles that go on inside. And so help us to overcome the trap of envy and to live in Your grace. In Jesus' name.